Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we come to verse 20. And we really have been seeing in the Gospel of Mark why Jesus came. Why did He come? Please hear the Word of God, verse 20 of Mark chapter 3 through verse 30. Then He went home, that is Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, "He is out of His mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons He cast out the demons." And He called them to Him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Why did Jesus come to earth? What was His purpose? He did. There's no doubt about that. But why? Why? This passage shows us, as really the Gospels show us, that He came to earth to win victory. To defeat. First of all, to engage in battle. And to defeat. And He did that. That's why the message that I want you to get this Christmas is that Jesus won the victory. He did. And that gives you hope. That gives you encouragement. Because sometimes life can be discouraging, can it? It gets you down in the dumps. It's tough to live in this fallen world. And we suffer, and we have questions, and there seems to be no answers. But here, Christmas screams, Christmas shouts, Jesus won the victory. There's so many angles. I'd encourage you to think about that. Meditate on that. How did He win the victory? What victory did He win? What victories did He win? Think about that. And think about that as we explore this passage. That there is no question who has the upper hand here. You see, He won the victory over His enemies. And His enemies are our enemies. What are the enemies? Sin? Death? Hell? And the Gospels especially shout that your great enemy is the evil one. The evil one. Satan, the devil. The devil seems to be many times undermined. Is the devil real? You better believe he's real. The Bible shouts to you, the devil's real. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He seeks to devour and to kill and destroy. He, the father of lies, is against you and against your soul. You know what? Jesus came, and the Bible says He destroyed the works of the devil in His first coming to earth. There's no question about it. He won. And we are still today enjoying the rewards of His victory. That's why if you're a believer here, Not only did Jesus win, but it says, the Bible says of us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. I love that phrase because it literally says super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ and His victory. So let's see three things about this victory this morning. See, first of all, victory by clear truth. Victory by clear truth. Plain truth. Jesus, again, is very logical, isn't He? Hey? It's ironic that Jesus is portrayed as the logical one because there's a problem. You see here in this passage, Jesus comes home. But there's a whole throng of people that follow Him. Comes home to Nazareth. But everybody follows Him. And so He and His disciples go and sit down to enjoy a meal, and they can't even eat a meal because there's so many people apparently thronging around the table and the house, and they just can't even eat. And so His family says about Him, His own people, meant His relatives, probably many distant relatives, His own people in Nazareth, those who knew Him well, say about Him, He's mad. He's out of His mind. Literally, it means he's crazy. He's gone loony. And they say this out of love. Hey, we see there's several indications of that in the passage. They say out of love. They're concerned for Him. You don't even have time to eat. And so the passage says that they are trying to arrest Him. That's the word there. Seize Him, arrest Him, force Him, hey, away. They need to take Him away. Now, we have this today, don't we? All right, that person just needs to be admitted, right? They've lost it. They just can't handle it anymore. That's what the family's thinking about Jesus. Jesus is crazy. He's not thinking right. He's not, hang on to this thought, He's not logical. He's lost His mind. Okay? Well, there's another option here in this passage. What do people think of Jesus? There's another option. People, the religious leaders from Jerusalem, the scribes, that's the teachers, the experts in religion, the experts in the law, what happened? Well, they come down from Jerusalem saying something even worse. Look at verse 22. He's possessed by Beelzebul. Beelzebul meaning the prince of demons, the ruler of he's possessed, he's controlled by the worst of evils. Okay? So his family says he's mad. The religious leaders say he's bad. The worst bad. Bad to the core. But who is he? Well, he shows us who he is by the truth that he speaks. And that is such an important lesson. Jesus here comes and he wins the victory so many times in the Gospels by the truth that he speaks. And that's so refreshing for us, isn't it? Because we live in the world of the Father of lies. And we live in a culture of lies. How can we tell who's telling the truth? Which side is telling the truth, right? Huh? We live among... This is political season. Who's telling the truth? Oh, there's so many different versions. And religion, right? Where can you find truth? Some even say with Pilate, what is truth? There's no such thing as truth. Truth doesn't matter. You can't really know it for sure. You can't be absolutely certain that there is such a thing as truth. And if anybody says that they have the truth, they're the worst. The worst and the most biased and prejudiced and the most arrogant person that you will ever meet. That's the culture in which we live. But you see, Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have the truth, and I give it to you. I speak it to you. And here he shows again, by his clear thinking. It's ironic. He's mad. Or worse, he's bad. But no, he says, I'm right. Listen to what he says by these five statements. Five simple statements. They say, he's casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. Look at verse 23. He called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If I'm really bad, why? It doesn't make sense what you're saying. Why would Satan fight against Satan? If I'm coming and working for Satan, why would I be fighting against him? And it's interesting, again, his opponents are silenced here. There's no answer. Of course he's right. Verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If Satan is ruling a kingdom, and inside that kingdom, hey, there are those who are fighting against Satan, and if you're saying, I'm the ruler, I'm the worst, I'm the leader, then it's not going to stand. Verse 25, of a house. He uses the illustration of a house. If a house is divided against itself, obviously he has the idea of a home. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Sometimes maybe we feel like that, don't we? In our homes. Hey, here's a great truth here. Hey, if there are those in our homes who are trying to go one way, and there are others who are trying to go another way, the home's not going to last. The family's not going to stand. Hey? We all need to be on the same page. We all need to be going the same direction. The same in a church, isn't it? We all need to be on the singing from the same page. Hey, we all need to be seeking the same direction. Verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. This is clear truth, isn't it? If Satan himself is fighting against his own way and rule, then what you're saying makes no sense. But it's interesting what he says at the end of verse 26, but is coming to an end, literally is finished. The same word that Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai. Hey, he's done with. There's no hope. Of course, I'm not fighting on Satan's side because I'm fighting against him. I am the truth. Jesus comes into this world to give you, my friend, the truth. You can be assured of it. You say, what's the proof? I want proof. Let me tell you, he condescended to your desire for proof. Look at all the miracles that he did. Miracles that are well attested. And the chief miracle that is well attested that he did, he rose. He actually rose himself from the dead. You want proof that the baby in the manger is actually the Lord? That he is who he says he is? That he's not mad and he's not bad, but that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Look at the resurrection. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Look at all the witnesses. Hear their testimonies throughout the Gospels. The end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the end of John. Listen to Peter. Hey? Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He appeared to all these. You're going to ignore all those proofs? You're going to ignore the truth? Don't hide your face. Don't close your eyes. The truth is right in front of your face. And that's what Christmas shouts. Jesus says, I am the truth. And that's how He wins the victory. And that's how the victory will be won in your life. The victory in your life will only be won by the Word. As you and I, that's our great need. As we have difficulties, and I know, and we struggle, don't we? It's hard. Life in this world, as I said in the beginning, is hard and it's tough. And there's questions. And we suffer and we don't know why. And we have disappointments. And we don't know where all the ends of the questions will meet together. You have financial questions. Young people, you have questions. What am I to do in life? My life seems to make no sense. Seems to have no purpose. All of our questions are answered in the Word. That's how you can have victory in your life. Through the Word of truth. Jesus is declaring His victory by truth. He wins by His Word. There's no trickery like the devil, no deceit, no false claims like the religious leaders of yesterday, in Jesus' time and today. Just clear, plain, logical truth. Think of the truth of His names. Jesus. Jesus meaning what? Jesus meaning Savior, Deliverer. Christ, the One who fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Anointed One. Wonderful Counselor. You need help? Jesus has truth that He can counsel you with to help you. Mighty God, Everlasting Father who cares for you, Prince of Peace. You need peace? It's the truth of Jesus Christ that alone can give you peace in this world of lies. So, victory by clear truth. Notice, secondly, victory by strong chains. Victory by strong chains. Here in this passage, I think verse 27 is so key. And we've seen this already a couple times in this gospel, and we'll see it more times. And you see this throughout the gospels. Here Jesus is giving the explanation of why He came. Do you want to know why He came? Do you want to know what He came to do? Jesus had a clear purpose statement for His life. And He harkens back to one of those illustrations that He used previously about a house. And He's likening, I think, your life and my life to a house. We, our houses, the shells of our bodies, are naturally bound. We are slaves to the devil. You're a slave of the devil, naturally. You're born, and you're born in this world lost in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. And Ephesians chapter 2 says you're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're doing just what the rest of the world does. You're doing and thinking and living just the way the devil wants you. You are a slave of the devil. That's what happens when you're born. Jesus continues His clear logic. If I'm going to beat this strong devil, if I'm going to win the victory over the devil's house, the devil's houses, that is, people whom he has held captivity over, and if I'm going to plunder his possessions, that's you and me, then first, the strong man, the devil, needs to be bound. Needs to be tied up. Needs to be in chains. The chains, and the chains have to be stronger than the strong man who's being put in chains. That's the idea here. It's a very picturesque word. Jesus says, if I'm going to go in and rob the devil's house, I got to put him in stronger chains than him. And he has power to break, right? Jesus is giving you some great illustration on being a robber. Children, if you want to be a robber, okay, when you grow up, you've got to learn to tie people up. Right? And your ropes have to be strong. Huh? They gotta be stronger than the people that you're tying up. Right? I'll go sometimes to one of my favorite hardware stores. And sometimes many of the things are very cheap. I won't name the hardware store, but many of the things are very cheap, and you can find them. And but I found that their chains are strong, right? And I pulled some logs out of the woods, and they lasted. Okay, you want to get stuff done, you got to have strong chains. Okay. That's what Jesus is saying here, literally. I'm going to put the devil in a prison so that he can't hold you in captivity anymore, and so that you can be freed and rescued. You see, this has everything to do with Christmas. In God's providence, this has everything to do with Christmas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was in prison, speaking of prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian pastor, Lutheran pastor during not the reign of Nazi Germany and Hitler in Germany. And while he was in prison, he became engaged. Kind of foolish, if you might think of it, but he had hope that he would get out, perhaps. He became engaged to a girl, and he wrote letters to her called Letters from Prison. And this is what he wrote one Christmas season. He says, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things." Think of the boredom of living in a prison cell. "And is completely dependent." Listen, when you're in a prison cell, you're completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside. This is not a bad picture of Christmas. You and I, by nature, are chained to the devil, and we cannot unlock the door from the inside. You see what Bonhoeffer is saying? It must be unlocked from the outside in order for us to be freed. And you see, that's exactly why Jesus came, to unlock the door. You can't do it. And I can do it. But Jesus came, and he did. He won the victory. He won the victory. Think about it. He came to defeat the devil. That means truth over lies, and over the father of lies. Freedom over bondage. Life over death. Power over weakness. Love over hate. Peace over war. Joy over sorrow, victory over loss. And if you want that for your life, you got to look to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And specifically, you have to look to Jesus Christ, not only in the manger, but Jesus Christ on the cross. On the cross. You see, because that's where he won the victory over the devil. That's why he came. And that's why he was born. So that he would live a perfect life and be able to offer a perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice on the cross. That's what he said. John chapter 12. He says, "Now," looking forward to his cross, "now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," that's a euphemism for the cross. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You see what he's saying? I'm going to judge. I'm going to cast out the devil through my work on the cross. And Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see it with your own eyes. What did Jesus do? Here we see the irony. You talk about irony. There's so many ironies in the coming of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about it? You thought about it? That the hands that made the world took on the hands of a little baby? The voice through which everything in the world was made took on the voice of a crying baby. I think there's an even greater irony in all of this, the coming of Jesus. And that's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same things. What? Flesh and blood. That's Bethlehem. He came that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy the devil. How? By his death. The word destroy there means to rip his arms off. By arms doesn't mean his literal upper extremities. It means his weapons. To tie him up. Tie him up so the devil can't use his weapons against you and win. In other words, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's clear, isn't it? He came that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now let me be clear, absolutely clear, the devil's active. The devil's not dead. But if you have Christ on your side, if you are on Christ's side, if Christ is living in you, the devil has no power over you that is greater than what you have inside of you. It's not you. It's Christ. So therefore, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You can have the victory over the devil's temptations. You can have the victory over death. You can have the victory over hell. You can have the victory over discouragement. You can have the victory over confusion. That's the message of hope in Christmas, in the coming of Jesus Christ. He came to free you from the devil. Notice thirdly, victory by full forgiveness. Victory by full forgiveness. In verses 28 through 30. Now, let me comfort you here. I'm not going to answer all your questions on the unpardonable sin. sort of teasing. I'm going to try. Okay? But this is one of those statements of Jesus, isn't it? It's tough to interpret. What does he mean by, okay, every sin will be forgiven, but there's one that won't. And have I committed it? Have you committed it? Well, let me say at the outset that we need to be serious about this. Okay? It's serious, isn't it? It's good to ask ourselves, have I committed the unpardonable sin? You see, Jesus is speaking this. I think the context helps here greatly, of course. Jesus is speaking this to religious leaders especially, who have the Old Testament truth right in front of their eyes about what the Messiah would be. And they have Jesus right in front of their eyes who's showing them that he is the one who's promised. And they say the worst thing about him, he has Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Okay? And he's fighting
on the devil's side. In fact, he is a demon. He's a devil. That's what they're saying about him. Right? Let's notice a couple warnings here. Number one, be careful. Those of you, and this includes many of us, be careful when you have been given much light. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. You've grown up in the church. And you've heard truth all your life. To whom much is given, much is required in return. And if you, hearing all of that, listening to all of that truth, you say, no, Jesus is a liar. Jesus is wrong, and I want nothing to do with him. That's a very dangerous thing to be and say. Please don't go down that road. Please. To whom much is given, Jesus himself said, much is required. He has given you so much privilege. Your parents taught you truth. Truth from the very word time that you could begin to understand words. Your parents read to you and you recited truth. They were some of the first words that you spoke. You came to church and you heard truth. Please, I beg you, don't reject it. Don't reject it. It's foolish. Foolish. Reject the truth. The truth is Jesus. And if you reject the truth, and it's interesting that here also in this passage, they're talking about spirits. The spirit of the devil, the spirits, the demons, that the demons are, they are spirits. And look at verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. What's the meaning of that? The Spirit does what? The Holy Spirit of God, He convicts. And there'll be many times when you and I hear truth from the Word of God, and it convicts us, and it says, and the Holy Spirit moves you and says to you through the Word, you did wrong. And you need to confess it. You need to make it right. You need to come clean. If you and I keep pushing the Holy Spirit away and down, then there comes a point where the Holy Spirit may say, I give you up. I give you up to what you want to do to your sin. Don't do that. Don't push the Holy Spirit down. Don't shove Him away. See, that's the warning of this passage. Have you committed the unpardonable sin? Have I? Well, perhaps if you're asking yourself that and you're concerned about it, there's hope there that you haven't. But none of us can be sure that we won't. Please, be careful. Be careful. Be serious about this. Don't push the Holy Spirit away. Don't reject the words of Jesus. That's what this passage is saying. But there's hope here. And there's tremendous hope. And that's sometimes what we miss in this debate about what exactly is the unpardonable sin? And we want to have all our questions answered, and we ignore what Jesus says in verse 28. And this is what He lays emphasis on. Look at verse 28. Look there. With your own eyes. He says, truly, I say to you. Truly! Now everything He said was true. But this, He says, I want you to hear especially. Look at what He says. All sins will be forgiven the children of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter. There's one exception. But the point of Jesus Christ, especially here, is all sins will be forgiven. And you see, that's the great hope. Because that's our great problem. The devil and our sin. and you have guilt and you have regret. And what are you going to do with that guilt and that regret? There's only one rational thing to do with it. You can't push it down yourself. You can't try to. Someone was talking to me this week and he says, you know, he says, the main thing that we need to do is we need to make our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. I said to him, I began to question him further, and finally I spoke the gospel to him. I said, we can't do that. We can't make our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Are you crazy? How are you going to do that? You and I are born in sin. The very first things that we spoke from our mouths were lies. We're slaves to sin. How in the world can we make our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds? How can we get rid of the guilt of our sin? Jesus says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. If you trust in that cross, if you trust in that cross that Jesus died on, Jesus said there on that cross, finished. Finished. What does that mean? Debt paid in full. I paid for every one of the sins that you committed. And so what? You can be washed. Washed, white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. That's the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came. Have you come to Him? Have you gone to Him? That's all that you must do. Go to Him in faith. Say, Jesus, I believe You. And here I am, sin and all. And I come clean. I stop hiding. I stop rejecting. And I come to You in faith and repentance. Have you done that? Then you can have victory. And you will have victory. And here's the best news. Save the best for last. You will have the victory for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And the devil and nobody else will ever be able to take that victory away from you. Why did you come to Christ? It makes perfect sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. What tremendous love. What tremendous grace. What tremendous mercy. And what a mighty victory that You accomplished through the coming of Your Son. I pray that each one of us would trust in that victorious and strong Savior. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And we thank You for the promise of the gospel that all sins will be forgiven. All blasphemies that have been uttered, and we have uttered blasphemies, forgive us, we pray, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. As we close, please turn to number 100.